Again, and turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 29 is our text for the evening meditation today, and I'll read all 11 verses of it, and I will keep on going after I pray for the Lord's blessing on our study of His Word. So, once again, hear as the Lord speaks to you through His good and true Word. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes the Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and the Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray again. Father, we rejoice even this night that You are a God whose Word is a living and active, that You speak to us in these last days according to Your Son, Christ Jesus, and in our Savior. And so we ask that even Your voice would ring loud into our hearts and souls this evening, that we might understand the truth, that we might respond to it with all joy, repentance, and belief. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated once again. My historical hero, as I know some of you know, is a man named Robert Murray McShane, and he was a man, as these kind of figures in church history tend to go, was a man of many different talents and interests. He was, like many in his time in the 19th century, he was quite familiar with long, leisurely strolls outside where the only thing that he wanted to do was take in God's glory revealed in creation. He was also something of an artistic soul. He loved poetry, writing his own poems, even writing hymns that are continued to be sung around the world in ordinary churches like ours. And so it's not surprising, given his kind of artistic, poetic bent, that he loved the book of Psalms. And he was also a very good preacher and therefore a quite careful student of God's Word. He loved to spend many hours in a row diving deeply into the unsearchable riches of Christ that are found in God's Word. And sometimes in his life and ministry, those three interests just would collide together: looking to God's glory in creation, loving the Psalms, and learning the truth of God's Word. And that actually happened when he was a student in seminary. He was part of this very special group of students that was known as the Exegetical Society. And that was a group of young aspiring ministers who were said to have unusual facility in the original languages. They were invited to a certain professor's office early Saturday mornings before other students would be awake, ready to have breakfast. Well, they would be presenting these papers, which would be their interpretation of God's Word. They're presenting that interpretation for feedback from the students. And there was one particular occasion where McShane took as his text that morning in the Exegetical Society Psalm 29, because it combines his love of God's Word with his desire to kind of think about the poetic way in which we can praise God, also with the glory of God revealed in creation. At the beginning of that paper, he speaks about the exemplification of the strength of Jehovah found in Psalm 29. And that's all I want to meditate with you on tonight in this wonderful psalm, is the strength of Yahweh. And you may have noticed as I was reading the passage, the strength of Yahweh shouted in a storm. That's why I want to show you, as the title to this meditation suggests, truth about the Lord of the storm. So kids, I wonder what storms generate in your hearts and mind. I trust that you know that when a storm arrives and when it strikes, it can cause all kinds of feelings. You can hear thunder crackling loud above, almost shaking your house, and anxiety and fear come. You can see a lightning bolt race across the sky, just light up the night above, and you think, well, I have this emotion of weakness and insignificance, for who am I compared to this great glory that's revealed in creation? Or no doubt there can be this sense of amazement and wonder that God created all things, including this cacophony that's erupting and exploding above. And it's in that latter category where you find David in Psalm 29. He's staring, particularly in the main bulk of this passage, into this storm that's erupting, it's exploding, and he's rejoicing in what that storm says about God. Storms often reveal simple things, don't they? Not only within our own hearts and what they generate, but the simple truths about who God is. And I want to show those to you tonight and our idea and theme of the Lord of the Storm. And if you stare at the 11 verses that are in front of you, you'll notice quite quickly that it comes in three distinct sections. So as often we get in the Psalms, you have these bookends. Verses 1 and 2 have a bookend with verses 10 and 11. And each one of those bookends are actually 14 words in the original language. Four times the covenant name of Yahweh is used. And so there's these kind of words of praise and petition that abound in the bookends. And right in between verses 3 through 9 is David thinking about, in his ancient context, what a storm can say about God. So as we think about the Lord of the Storm together this evening, I want to show you three particular truths from this psalm about that Lord of the Storm. And the first of which is this in verses 1 and 2, which is, I want you to see how the Lord reigns over the storm. The Lord reigns over the storm. You'll notice verse 1 begins simply with this command of David here on earth to beings in heaven, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And the language there of heavenly beings, it's something that's not exactly always known what the Old Testament author refers to. It's translated here as heavenly beings. It could be translated as sons of God or sons of might. I think it's best to understand David is talking to this heavenly host above, and they're to begin this worship service in heaven, which is why you'll notice three times in verses 1 and 2, he's using this word, this command really, of ascribe. And students, I would imagine that that's not a word that you likely used this week, probably not a word that you used any time recently, telling someone to ascribe something to someone, but all it means is to give what is due. And a simple way you can think about that, students, is maybe those of you particularly who are in college, or maybe some of you even in high school, when you come to the end of a fall semester, like you might be coming to the end of a fall semester even this week, you're putting together your final touches on a research paper. And I would imagine if you've done this before, or in time soon enough, you will do such a thing. You're building this research paper, and you're having to call on sources, books, articles, authors, thinkers, philosophers outside of your own self, and you're putting down their arguments perhaps in your research paper. And if you're doing the job rightly, what are you doing with that author, thinker, philosopher, or speaker? Well, you're footnoting them, right? You're giving them what is due. You're ascribing to them credit for the word, the phrase, the sentence, or the thought. And that's what David's commanding of the heavenly beings. Give God what he is due. And do you see what he's due in verses 1 and 2? Three things David talks about. Glory and strength in verse 1. And then also you'll see he continues in verse 2, the glory due his name. And then he ends verse 2 by saying, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The language there is actually almost the language of Old Testament priests, this attire of holiness, this garment that is holy to the Lord. And the good news, and I want it to be good news at least to us, is to recognize in the age of the new covenant, when we ascribe glory, strength, splendor to the Lord, when we worship him in the attire of his holiness, well, that worship isn't bound to a particular place, is it? We can worship God anywhere in spirit and in truth, according to Christ Jesus. Nor is that worship bound by actually what we are wearing. He is pleased to receive worship from his people, where they are found and what they are wearing. The idea here is not so much that we have to worship God in a particular way with what we wear. It's what clothes him that drives our worship. And do you see what clothes him, kids, according to verse 2? Holiness. That's why when Isaiah is raised up to the heavenly heights above, what does he hear? The heavenly creatures screaming, shouting, singing over and over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So full of splendor, majesty, and glory is our great God that he is clothed in holiness, shining forth in all the brightness that belongs to him. So therefore, it's right for David to say, this is the Lord who reigns over the storm. Ascribe to him, or give to him what he is due. Maybe then you should think about your ordinary week, and to whom do you ascribe glory, strength, and splendor? We live in a culture, don't we, that ascribes all kinds of glory, strength, and splendor to all kinds of people. Actors, celebrities, athletes, politicians, powers, and philosophers. But they aren't due this, are they? Glory, strength, and holiness. There's only one God that deserves that ascription of our worship. And it's the Lord who reigns over the storm. And then the second thing I need to show you in verses 3 through 9 is the Lord who speaks through the storm. Because kids, if you glance your eyes and scan them through verses 3 through 9, you should notice 7 different times David speaks about the voice of the Lord. Number 7 in Hebrew culture signals fullness and completion. It's almost like he wants us to know something of the fullness of God's voice in this passage. And there are 2 particular things that David just shows in this section related to the Lord who speaks in the storm. The first thing is that his voice is powerful. His voice is powerful. Notice verses 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And if you just kind of glance through the next few verses as he's kind of building almost this storm that he's observing, surely in the ancient world of the promised land, he's speaking out a voice that breaks things, a voice that flashes forth flames of fire in verse 7. It shakes the wilderness in verse 8, and even in verse 9, it's the voice of the Lord that makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. It's a voice of the Lord. He speaks in a creative and recreative way. When God says something, things happen. And only God has that power in his voice to speak something into existence, to shake, to shatter, to strip, and to lay bare. His voice is powerful. And I trust that you know that we often can think about certain things ascribed to a voice. Maybe you've listened to your own voice before and you've thought, that's not the kind of voice that generates power and interest and perhaps even a desire to listen anymore to. I mean, even just this morning in a Sunday school classroom in here, I heard my voice bursting out in the Sunday school class because Mike Chapa was showing something in this room from, I guess, a sermon of mine. And I'm kind of one of those that I want to cover my ears when I hear my own voice. I don't want to listen to my voice. You do know that unbelief and sin doesn't want to hear a voice that's powerful in creation. It's why one of the old masters actually related to the Psalms said, if a man has a heart to learn, he can never be in want of a teacher, for nature has lessons for him all the time. If you want to listen to God, David is saying, just look at nature. It's why if you work your way through the Psalter, you often find him looking at nature. In Psalm 8, as we've already looked at, there he's looking at the moon and the stars out at night. Psalm 19, he's looking at the fun run of the sun as it's making its way around. And of course here, he's looking into the storm, listening to a God that speaks powerfully. And it's actually kind of why throughout church history, most people when they've talked about, or I should say at least many people, when they've talked about preachers, they referred to them as sons of thunder. not so much because their personality and emotion and affection is thunderous, but because how does God thunder to his people today? But through the storm of a sermon, a preaching through his word. How many times have you found yourself under the ministry of the word and it feels as though an earthquake is shaking your soul? So powerful is the word of God to your very conscience in that moment. It's not just a powerful word that comes through this storm according to David. It's also a universal word. That's the second thing that you need to see, because if you glance down to verse 6, notice what he says. He makes the Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young ox. And if you glance down to verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And what you need to know is those are actually kind of geographic points in the ancient land of David's world. We have Lebanon way to the north. You have Kadesh way to the south. What he's saying is that the Lord's voice in the storm is heard from top to bottom. The Lord's voice is not just powerful. The Lord's voice is universal. There's not a single land in the world that hasn't heard the Lord's voice. That's why all people are without excuse, Paul can say in Romans chapter 1. But in the same way that when God's word comes to you through the ministry of perhaps even preaching or hearing God's word, that it comes to you in a powerful way, maybe you understand how it often comes even to your own heart in a universal way, kind of working its way through those crooks and crags of your soul. It's always going to search out those deep hidden recesses that you want to keep for yourself, but it's always going further. It's always going deeper because his word will touch everything in your life. And that's what David is seeing. So you'll notice how even this middle section ends there in verse 9 where he says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. What's the most ordinary response to people who hear the Lord speaking through a storm? Well, they worship him, is what David is saying. They come to that place where God's people gather together. Humility, joy, understanding of God's revelation is such that they hear their Lord and they respond with humble adoration. Glory is what they cry out. So I want you to know that even from David's mind here in Psalm 29, he's telling us, you can think about this in a more literal physical sense in the way the natural world works, is that storms can be sermons. Storms can teach you truth about God. And I know many of you in the room tonight know, spiritually speaking, the storms of life tend to be sermons, don't they? That when you have heartbreak, suffering, and difficulty, when a diagnosis comes that you didn't plan on, when death, disease, and despair strike, those are storms in life, that what do? They speak something about God's mercy, his kindness, and his sovereignty. They speak something to you that demands a certain response. And perhaps outside of Jesus, no one in Scripture knew that better than Job, the storm of suffering that he experienced. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his health. He continues for many chapters as he's talking with his friends, I want an audience to speak with God. Well, what does God do? He shows up to speak to Job in what? A storm, a whirlwind. And he basically says, the Lord does to Job, who are you to question me? You don't need to know, Job, the why behind your suffering. You just need to know that I am a God who speaks in storms. And that's enough for you. So after the Lord leaves in the storm, what does Job do? He responds in worship and repentance. Exactly what verse 9 is talking about here. So in the storms in your life, when they come, it's not as though that the Lord's going to give you every part of understanding that you so desperately desire. What he's going to call you unto is to hear him, the Lord who speaks through the storm, and respond with those even in the dwelling place of God there in verse 9, all cry out, glory. So he's the Lord who reigns over the storm. He's the Lord who speaks in the storm. And now I want you to see here in this latter part of verse 10 and 11, he's the Lord who gives through the storm. Because notice what we find out in verse 10. David says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as a king forever. And kids, the only other time this word flood has shown up in Scripture by this point is all the way back in Genesis chapter 6 through 11, which, kids, I hope you know what's in Genesis 6 through 11. That's when God brings a flood over the entire earth with Noah. It's almost David's way of looking back all the way to Genesis that even that flood that brought total destruction on everybody except one family in the world, that kind of flood was a throne for this God as he sits enthroned forever. And if you know anything about the flood of Noah, isn't it true that it was salvation that came through judgment? And so often, even in our own life, when we find the Lord bringing storms into our experience, it might feel as though we're being judged. It might feel as though there's discipline that's arrived, but actually it's a mercy of God to bring us his saving power. And surely it's true even for us to recognize that it's pointing us to Jesus at this point, because you know he experienced a storm, didn't he? It was when he was hanging there at the cursed cross of Calvary. The land went dark. The earthquake erupted. The Lord of the storm, what did he do? He struck his son. And of course, the thunder and flood of judgment is something that he endured in our place that we might get peace that our soul doesn't deserve. Peace that David prays for. Notice at the end of our psalm, verse 11, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Here in verse 11, students, it's almost as though David, as these things kind of go in the natural world, he's observed the Lord's splendor, his power in the voice that speaks through the storm, and it's like the rainbow now is broken out across the horizon, that there's peace, there's assurance, there's a promise to those who belong to him. This God who speaks through this storm, David's point is, do you doubt that he can give you strength? Do you doubt that he can bring you peace? Hasn't he fixed something in the sky to help you understand that even when the storm passes, there's peace that belongs to his people? So David's staring into all of this climactic crescendo-like storm that's breaking out in ancient Israel. What does he understand and what does he know and what does he want you to see? There's a Lord who reigns over the storm. There's a Lord who speaks through the storm. There's a Lord who gives through the storm. I would imagine many of you have had the experience like I have throughout the years to have perhaps a warning strike your phone or something else, maybe your television, or someone contacts you and says that a tornado is on the way. And if you've ever had that experience of, you know, your phone buzzing like crazy, telling you kind of go into a safe place, the storm is on the way, you have a chance to take that notice at its word, or just let it pass you right by. And if you're anything like me, you're the kind of person that always lets it pass right by. I have heard many a storm in my life was on the way, and I didn't listen whatsoever. Just rolled over in bed and said, well, it's going to pass me right by. But David is saying here, isn't he, in a spiritual way, there's a storm of God's revelation that has come to you. Nature speaks it, Scripture screams it, and you dare not let it pass you by. He's ruling and reigning. Worship him. He's speaking. Listen to him. He gives. Receive from him strength and peace. That's the Lord of the storm. Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to listen to you this night. We pray that you would give us the eyes of faith, that you would give us the ears of love, even a heart of hope as we hear from you. Minister your Spirit's grace unto us in Christ Jesus, even in the storms of life where we might find ourselves even this night and this coming week, that we might know that you are near to us and grant strength and peace to your children. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll turn in the song.